We exist to see people reconciled to God and to one another.
Hello, and thank you for visiting us here at the Bridge Church VA Online. To listen to previous messages, join a small group, or support this ministry financially, you can do so at thebridgechurchva.com. We pray you enjoyed this week's message and hope to see you soon.
Something that is highly talked about and requested, and something that many people want to know about, and that is this aspect of relationships. And I'm not just talking about like father-son or you know, mother-daughter or like nieces, nephews. No, no, no. We're talking about relationships within the context of marriage and dating. This was one of the other topics that was like a landslide when it came to wanting to hear a message as it relates to marriage and dating and so on and so forth. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And if you're taking notes, you can write on the back of that worship guide. We've put it there for you. Relationships that work. That's kind of what I've titled today's message, Relationships That Work. And so I want to read a verse out of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 33. And I'm really, today I'm going to do something just a tad bit different. Normally we kind of walk kind of like verse by verse in a certain section of scripture. But today what I want to do is more so just kind of paint a broader spectrum or a broader picture of this particular topic. And so I'm going to kind of be pulling from a few different scriptures to really pull out principles as it relates to marriage and dating. And matter of fact, earlier this year, we did a whole series on relationships called Breaking the Rules. And if you weren't a part of our church or weren't coming to weekend services then, you can go back online and listen to that entire series where we talked about a whole lot as it relates to relationships. But Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 is where I want to begin. And this is what the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, or the churches in Ephesus, as he's really beginning to conclude this letter to them. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And as I said, I want to use this scripture just as a kind of a prop up to everything that we're going to be talking about as it relates to relationships that work. Let me just kind of ask you guys a question just by a show of hands. How many of you guys, like, if you're dating or if you're married, you want your relationship to actually work? Someone was like, no, I'm looking for a way out. Like, you know, I can understand that if you're dating, but if you're married, no way out. You got to enjoy it, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But most of us, I believe, like, we don't want to, like, enter into a relationship just for it to break down. Like, I don't think anybody just comes into a relationship and just says, like, hey, I want to sign up for the most abusive relationship ever, or I want to sign up for the most pain that I could ever endure. Unfortunately, things just kind of get to that point or kind of happen like that. And so and I think what when it comes to relationships and dating, and the reason why I think this was probably the most requested topic is because all of us in some capacity, we desire companionship in some way. Like, we desire to be connected to people, not even just like from a relationship, like romantic dating, marriage standpoint, but just in life. Like we don't want to go through life alone. And if you kind of are in that disposition or in that belief system, like, I don't need anybody else, like, you're kind of headed down the wrong path, because God never intended for you to do life by yourself. Like, he never intended for you just to go through life just saying, like, it's all me against the world, like, it's all about me, and I'm just going to kind of live in my own bubble. God never intended for that to happen. Like, that was never his desire, it was never his plan. So but today I want to just talk about this relationship component as it relates to dating and marriage. Now, relationships, let me just kind of say this before I get into it. I'm going to be very direct today, because relationships, this thing right here that I'm about to talk about, it is extreme, it's a big deal. Like, this isn't like just some, like, little engine that could stuff. This isn't like some play school type, like, fake fairy. This is real life, y'all. Like, relationships make or break us. Whether they're romantic, whether they're, like, family, whatever, like, they make or break us. Like, show me your relationships, and I will show you where your life is headed. Show me the health of your relationship, and I will show you the health of your life. Like, if you're connected to people who are going down the wrong path, your life is going down there. Birds of a feather flock together. We've heard that age-old saying, and it is pretty much true. So if I'm connected with people that really aren't life-giving, but they're more so life-draining, then there's no coincidence why, like, whenever I'm around them, I feel the way I do. Now, that's dating or family or friends or whoever. But when it comes to relationships, especially dating and marriage, this thing is for real, y'all. Like, this isn't something that we just kind of play around with. And I think in our culture, like, we just kind of look at it very lightly. We don't take it seriously. So we just hop in and out of relationship. Like, in 1 month, a person has been with, like, 5 or 6 different people. That's not cool. That's not good at all. Or, like, if I'm a person I've been married, like, 10 times, stop getting married. Like, seek the Lord. Because something's not working here. But unfortunately, what happens is, when we don't do it the right way, they don't work. But relationships were always meant by God to be a joy. It was always meant to be a joy. So let me kind of just rush to the end and then come back. Like, if you right now are married and your relationship does not have joy, let me kind of tell you something. That is not God's design. Like, you could be miserable by yourself. Why do he need to bring somebody in your life to make it more miserable? That was never the intent. Like, when God created Adam and Eve back in Genesis, he said, it is good. And the only time he said it was not good was when Adam was by himself. Now, that's not just, like, relationship standpoint, but that's just in life in general. Like, it's not good for any person to be alone. But when it comes to romantic or marital and dating relationships, God is like, hey, I want you to enjoy that person the right way. I want you to do it my way. But oftentimes, we don't experience that joy because we take our cues from culture and what's popular. So we look at what we're hearing on The Real. So we hear what everybody got to say, or we're watching The View. We're taking our dating tips from People Magazine and Farm Fresh. 5 tips to spice up your relationship. Guys, it doesn't work, guys. Like, let me just kind of bust the bubble. That stuff don't work. Not at all. It may bring temporary satisfaction, but it does not bring eternal joy. Which one do you want? Temporary satisfaction or eternal joy? God said, I created this so that way you can experience my joy. But you can only experience that joy when you do it the right way. Doing marriage and dating according to what culture says or what media says, majority of times it leads to disaster. This is how you can see people just get married and then 72 days later they're divorced. Like, this is how you could just see, like, people just jump in and out of a relationship because we're taking our cues from culture. Let me kind of just say this. Like, your view of relationships oftentimes has a lot to do with what you listen to, who you listen to. Let's just take, for example, the music you listen to, right? All this, like, music out here, like, this, I mean, our radio stations are filled with people that got tons of broken hearts. I don't want you back. This, that, and the other. I'm moving on. Like, obviously, something ain't working here. And if I'm digesting this on a regular basis, then that shows a lot about what I believe as well. Like, your theology of relationships is going to be shaped by something. Either it can be shaped by the Lord himself, or it can be shaped by culture. Here's the problem with culture. Culture always changes. Right? So People Magazine says 5 ways to improve your relationship life. Next season, they got a whole different 5 steps. Oh, let me just write this down because they said it. Now you're just on this roller coaster. Nothing's working. Nothing's stable. And as a consequence, our relationships aren't stable. So we lose the joy. We lose the satisfaction, or we never experience it. So it leads to disaster. It leads to broken hearts. It leads to families divorcing. It leads to separation. It leads to all this pain because we're taking our cues from culture. I'll say it like this, that relationships aren't working because we've forsaken the one who created them. Like, that's the Cliff Notes version of this message. The reason why relationships don't work is because we have forsaken the very one who created them. Doesn't it make sense to go to the one who knows everything there is about relationships when he made it? Like, how many of you guys in here, like, you use stuff and you don't really kind of read the instruction manual and then you get mad when it breaks down? Oh my gosh, it's not working right. You didn't read the manual. But I figured I knew what I was doing, right? Or maybe it didn't break down, but it wasn't working to its full potential, right? Like, it's been plenty of times. Like I recently, a few months back, I got a brand new phone, got a Note 4, and I already had, like, a Galaxy S3, because, like, Galaxy right now is the best. I just want y'all to know, for you iPhone users, like, you need to repent. the Lord is coming for you, right? Did my mic just go down? Did you just turn that down? I think so. Okay, I'm just. but all seriousness though, I got a Note 4, and so I kind of thought like they were similar, like the Note 4, the Galaxy S3, it's all Galaxy, it's all Samsung, so it's got to be similar. It has to be like no changes. And so I realized that as long as I was not like reading the manual and going through the manual, I would only function with the new phone the same exact way I functioned with the previous phone. Even though the new phone had all these and much more possibilities, all these different features, but I was using a Note 4 like an S3 that came out 4 or 5 years ago. I wonder if like we're operating in these relationships in such of a way where we're not even considering the manual. The manual being scripture, the manual being God's word. Like I wonder like if we're forsaking these timeless, trusted, tested truths. How do you know this can work? Because it's been tested all throughout centuries, thousands and thousands of years. Like, God's word is for real, y'all. Scripture says in Hebrews 4 that his word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Like, it's perfect. It's infallible. Like, there's no error in it. But oftentimes, we rather read a magazine than read what God says. And unfortunately, what happens is, as that goes down, what happens is our relationships end up suffering. Let me kind of take us to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. Here's what the Apostle Paul, he's writing to this church in Colossae, and he says this: the Son, talking about Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Verse 16, for in him all things were created. All things were created. All things, even relationships, even marriage, right? Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and everybody read it with me, and for him. In other words, your relationship, your marriage, the person you're dating, the person you're thinking about dating, it is supposed to exist for him, not for y'all. That's tough cookies right there. Because we go into the relationship for us, right? Like, you can say, like, oh, I just love them. I'll do anything for them. Let that person upset you. It ain't about them no more. It's about you. Right? It's definitely not for Jesus at this moment. He says all things were created through him and for him, which means Jesus created, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, created these relationships. We see that in Genesis 2. Created these relationships for his glory. Now, you're not going to hear this in People magazine. You ain't going to see this in Farm Fresh. You ain't gonna hear them talk about this on the real. Tia, Tamara, whoever, which one, I always get them confused. They all look alike. Right? Like you're gonna get them, like, if you're taking your cues from them, you're never gonna hear this. Well, I just think that it should be this. Girl, I just think it should be like this. Right? Or guys, like you're hanging out with your guys, you're talking and texting amongst your guys, like you kind of have an expectation as to how you think the relationship should go. Let me just kind of bust our bubble. More than likely, all of our perceptions of how the relationship should be are off. Because we're not taking our cues from scripture, we're taking our cues from culture. Relationships that work are ones that are surrendered to Jesus. That's what this principle, we see this principle here in Colossians 1. That if everything was created through Christ and for Christ, what that means is that when something is surrendered to Christ, it'll actually work the right way. Problem is, the reason why relationships don't work is because they're not surrendered to Christ. So, instead of us, like, going to the Lord about who we should date, we go to everybody else around us. So, we just, like, what you think about him? I mean, he look good and all. He got that wavy hair. It's too ethnic for y'all. He got that straight hair. Yo, what you think about her? Man, she cute, man. She bad. But how's her character? Like, does he love Jesus? Does he love Jesus? Like that's always the last question on the list. And here's how we answer that question. They go to church. What does that mean? Just because you go to the gym don't mean you're in shape. What does that mean? I got a membership at Planet Fitness. You ain't in shape, though. What does that mean? And see, like, what we do, like, in the religion, in the Christian world is we kind of equate me going to church with me knowing Jesus. That's not true. You can come to church and not know Christ, but you can't know Christ and not come to church. It's impossible. Because if you're in Christ, like, you want to be around this. You want to be constantly in the presence of God, worshiping with your brothers and sisters. That's actually a great place to clap your hands and say amen. Like, you want that. But that's not my message. I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about relationships and dating. Relationships that are not surrendered to Jesus, they never work. Proverbs 16:3 says it like this, that plans succeed when they're committed to the Lord. Relationships, y'all, same thing, succeed when they're committed to the Lord. Let me ask you this question. We're just kind of talking. It's just us. Have you surrendered your marriage and your relationship to the Lord? Because if you haven't, it's headed for disaster. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but I'm going to tell you the truth. It's going down. And you are on the boat in it, going down. And so God established this series and this message in particular to kind of tell us, hey, I want you to do it my way. Not because I'm like some egotistical God. No, because I know what's best. I created it. Like, I made it. I made it for my glory and your enjoyment. But don't forsake me thinking that you can still experience the joy. No, that's not what it's about. You can't surrender your relationship to Jesus until you first surrendered yourself to Jesus. Like, maybe that's why it's hard for us to submit ourselves or submit our relationships to Christ. Maybe we have to ask ourselves the question, have I submitted myself to Christ? Like, we got to start there. It's foundational. Because if I haven't submitted myself to Christ, then there's no way in the world I'm going to be able to submit my marriage and my relationship to Christ. Matter of fact, all this stuff that I'm saying right now, you probably don't even agree with it if you're not submitted to Christ. It's hogwash. It doesn't make sense. Or maybe it's making you uncomfortable because you know it's the truth. God says, hey, I want you to submit yourself to me first, because what happens is when you do that, everything else will flow. That's kind of like the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. In other words, submit all of you. Like, John Legend didn't make that up when he made that song, All of Me. No, he did not. That came from Jesus. And John Legend didn't give him no type of royalties off that. He didn't give him no props. Good luck, Jesus. That was you. No, he ain't do that. Not at all. It's not. He never said that. Surrendering to Jesus isn't about following rules. It's about following a person. So when I say submit to Jesus, I'm not talking about like just come to church. That's not what it's about. It leads to that. I'm not talking about like how many scriptures do you know. I'm talking about, have you made an honest decision to say, Jesus, I realize that I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I can't pay for my sins. Like, if it's all based upon me, I'm never going to see you and the Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven. I'm on my way straight to hell. Not because you're bad, but because I'm bad. And if I haven't made a decision, Jesus, I receive what you have done for me on the cross. That you've taken my sins upon yourself on the cross. And not only that, you died for them and you raised on the third day. If I haven't made that profession of faith and believed that, then nothing else matters after that. But when I've made the best decision that a person could ever make, everything else follows suit. It doesn't mean everything's going to be easy. You're still going to experience some setbacks. And don't believe the hype. My setback is just a setup. No, some setbacks ain't setups. Like Paul, who wrote this letter to the Colossian church and in this letter to the church in Ephesus, the churches in Ephesus, if we were to say, like, Paul, you in chains, but you set back, and your setback is set up for a setup. What? Paul would be like, but I got beheaded. I was set back in chains. You promised me them chains, there's power in the name of Jesus. They'll break every chain. They'll break every chain. Paul, like, I'm still in chains, y'all. And the only time them chains came off was when he got beheaded for the faith. You see how messed up our theology is? You take your cues from culture, you mess around and go down a disaster quick. He's like, no. Let's come back to what God intended when he made relationships. Surrendering to Jesus, surrendering to Christ so that you can surrender your life to Christ. Let me just kind of give just a practical tidbit for those of us who are dating. Avoid what I call missionary dating. I'm not talking about like missionary, we're going to go make disciples. I'm talking about missionary, like, I'm going to, like this person needs me in their life so that way they can come to Christ. Do you know how much craziness is you going to experience as a result of that? Like, you setting yourself up for disaster. And second of all, you can't save nobody. You ain't Jesus. You're talking about they need saving. You need saving. Who going to rescue you? Stop trying to be somebody's savior. Don't date someone who has not surrendered their life to Jesus and think you're going to save them. Man, I'm just praying, Lord. Lord, would you just save them? Lord's like, you kind of in the way. How about you break up with them so I can? Don't nobody want to hear that gospel, though. Because that's costly. That's costly. If you're a follower of Jesus and the person you're dating or thinking of dating is not a true believer, like cannot articulate their faith, here's the best thing you could do for both of y'all. Leave them. I know that's probably not what you wanted to hear this morning. You ain't want to hear that. I know. You probably won't come back next week, but it's the truth. Like as your pastor, like I have this responsibility to tell you truth, and sometimes that means that the truth hurts. But here's what Jesus said about the truth in John 8, that you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Y'all ain't married. Leave that person. He don't know Jesus. Why are you with him? Seriously. Like, I was talking to my wife last night. I was like, hey, this is going to be a tough message to preach. I think I might even get a chair just to sit down and be like, hey, y'all, this is tough for me to preach to y'all. So I'm just going to sit here and we're going to talk. Because I know how hard this is to digest. Like, brother, if you're with her and she's not a follower of Christ, I don't care how good she looked. I don't care how well she cooked, what kind of job she got. If she don't know Jesus, leave her. Like, leave. Now. Like, now's a great time to start, like, crafting that text message. Hey, we need to talk. You know how you know I'm telling the truth? If you've really been listening to the Lord? Because what I'm saying is just simply confirming what you've already known to do in the first place. If you've really been following the Lord, well, it's not going to call you to be with somebody that is not a reflection of him. That's not the Lord. He's not going to send somebody into your life that's not going to compliment you, but it's going to tear you down. That's not Jesus. That doesn't make sense. That's not even doctrinally sound. And all this sounds like, we crowd to God, my relationship is a mess. I'm dating this person, and they're a mess. He's like, they don't know me. That's why. Some of us are in marriages right now, like you're married to somebody, and they're not a believer. You're like, Lord, this is just tough. He's like, I tried to tell you before you married him. But I want out. Ain't no getting out. Like, divorce is not an option here. Mm-mm. Only ground for divorce is like sexual immorality, where there's some adultery and some infidelity there. That's what scripture talks about. We'll talk about that in a minute. So ain't no getting out. It's not like some get out of jail free card. No, it's not like that. That's what culture teaches. You don't like your relationship? Get out. You don't like your marriage? Your wife overcooks your food. She overcooks your grits. Leave her. Country term, right? Like if this person is not satisfying you, leave them. That's what culture teaches. Get that prenup. Take everything. Take half. That was never God's plan. I'll talk more about that in a moment. Best thing you could do, if you're dating this person who does not know Jesus, is probably leave them. Is that going to lead to some pain? Yes. Pruning always hurts. But Jesus says in John 15, my Father prunes those things so that it can bear more fruit. You want to know why your life seems like it's been in a holding pattern? That relationship probably has a whole lot to do with it. A whole lot. Those for my dating people. So let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 31 through 32. Paul, he's writing his letter. He's finishing up talking about wives and husbands and the roles that they play. We talked about that in our relationship series that I mentioned earlier called Breaking the Rules. You can go back and listen to that. But in verse 31, he really kind of captures, in verse 31 through 33, he kind of captures the essence of this marital relationship. Now, scripture doesn't talk a whole lot about dating. You're not going to find a whole lot about dating in the Bible. I think God did that on purpose. Because I think what God is trying to teach us is that, hey, when you're dating, I want you to have a picture of marriage. So in other words, like if the person that you're with right now, they don't line up with my word and they can't potentially be a husband or a wife the way I've created them to be, you don't need to be with them. I think that's probably why maybe he left it out. I don't know. But scripture is kind of silent about that. And the reason more than likely is because God is pushing us to something greater. He says, don't look at date like, you shouldn't just be recreationally dating. I'm going to just date you for a year, and after that, on to the next one. Like, no, that was never, like, that leads to a lot of broken hearts and a lot of pain. Now you got a whole trail of blood behind you. A whole trail of broken hearts. That was never God's intent, man. So, like, now you, as a believer, you should date with a purpose. could I see myself with this person for the next 30 years? If you can't, you know what you need to do? Leave them. I'm sorry, maybe that's the word today. Leave them. My son, he watches Sesame Street, and in every Sesame Street episode, they got a word of the day, letter of the day. Here's the word for today for some of us. Leave. Just leave. Not if you're married, but if you're dating, leave. Just leave. Right? Don't stick it out. I'm just going to wait a little bit. No. You waited long enough. You tried to justify this for two, three years. They ain't got better. Oh, but they came to church with me like one time last year. Are you kidding me? They don't know Jesus. They did that to shut you up. I'm going to just keep it 100 with you guys today. That's why they did it. Let me just go into church so she can just be quiet. Then I come back at Easter. Guys, God has so much more for us in relationships than that, man. Like, please hear me. Like, God did not, he did not design relationships to be like this prison that takes life. No, he designed your marriage, the person that you're dating that will eventually, hopefully, lead to marriage, to have this joyful experience. That was the goal. That was always the goal. Jesus did his first miracle at a wedding, John chapter 2. It shows us what he thinks about marriage. He wants us to enjoy these relationships. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 through 32. Paul says in verse 31, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, when Paul is writing this letter, when he says this here, this isn't Paul just making this up. He's quoting what God said in Genesis chapter 2. He's also kind of quoting what Jesus said back in Matthew 19. So he's quoting the word of God. Here's my first point for those of us who are like type A people and you like, what's the first point, Pastor? Hurry up now. Like, here's the first point for those of us that are taking notes. That relationships surrendered to Jesus, they work because they are anchored by his word. Relationships surrendered to Jesus, they work because they're anchored by the word of God. So when Paul quotes this, he's not just making this stuff up. He's quoting something that was established and that was spoken thousands of years before he even penned this to the church of Ephesus, to the churches of Ephesus. He's quoting the word of God, y'all. Like, when our lives are anchored by the word of Christ, by the word of God, and our relationships are as well, man, we'll experience the joy that God intended for us to experience. That was always God's plan. I want to take us to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Here's what Jesus says about his word and how serious we need to take his word. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, gospel, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. All right, number one, wise man does what? He builds his house on a rock. What is that a metaphor for? What is that a metaphor for? It's a metaphor for those who hear God's word and not only just hear it, but actually put it into practice. They live by it. But then the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Next verse says this, though. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Let me ask y'all, just by showing hands, how many of y'all will build your house on sand? Nobody. You're not that dumb. Not at all. You're smart. Got degrees. Yep. Got experience. You're good. But Jesus says oftentimes this is what we do when we neglect the word of God. So the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know what Jesus is saying? Hey, let me just kind of give you this version. If you build your life on anything other than my word, my gospel, you're headed for a great crash. Now, notice here in this passage, I love how Jesus gives us like good theology here, because it's easy to think, if I just build my life on Jesus, I'll never experience storms. No. Notice that storms came to both houses. So like, just because you love Jesus and you're in an equally yoked relationship with another believer and both of y'all love Christ does not mean or exclude you from storms. You're going to experience tough moments all the time. I'm not talking about like just every day, but you're going to see them throughout the progression of your life. When my wife and I first got married, we faced a storm that we had never faced before. Within a month, Found out we were pregnant. A few days later, we found out we had a miscarriage. That's tough cookies, y'all. I can guarantee you this. If our faith and our life was not built on the rock, that storm would have led to us having a crash in the first month of our marriage. But because this relationship was built and anchored by God's word, through the storm, we sang about that earlier, through the storms of life, we heard that wind blowing. We heard it howling. The house, it was starting to sway a little bit. Like, hold on now. I mean, it's funny, but it ain't funny. But through it, God kept us. Now we got two kids. Get on my nerves. I'm just joking. Love them. Love them. But this is the difference between you building your house on the rock being Jesus himself, or on sand. Let me ask you this question. If you're married right now, what is your marriage built on? Is it built on finances? Let me tell you something. It's not going to hold you up because finances dry up. Anything can happen. Is it just built on sex? That goes, you're in trouble. Is it built on tangible material things? Once that goes, it's in trouble. If you're dating right now, what is your dating relationship built on? Is it built on all this physical stuff? Is it built on stuff that you shouldn't be doing right now because you're not married yet? If it is, it's headed for a crash. And Jesus is like, hey, take heed to my word. I'm trying to help you out because I love you. I'm telling you the truth in love because I don't want to see you head for this crash. Make sure your relationship is anchored by the rock, by Christ Jesus himself. I say it like this, that true, faithful, fulfilling relationships are those that find their foundation in Jesus. True, faithful, fulfilling, and fruitful relationships are those that find their foundation in Jesus. And any relationship that neglects the word of God is a disaster waiting to happen. That's the real. Like the Maori girl on the real BET, like they call it the real. No, this is the real, y'all. This is real stuff right here. This is real life. And we see this play out all around us. I mean, how many times do we hear about people being unfaithful in their marriages, man? How many times do we see families just being ripped apart? How many times do we see relationships because they're not built on the right foundation? Kids now suffer this stuff. They got to deal with the sins of the parents. They're affected by this stuff. Like, how many times do we see this happening? By all means, we're not perfect. God calls us to take heed to his word, though. Oftentimes, we kind of hide behind, well, I'm not perfect, but that's not an excuse for you to live in sin. It's never an excuse. You can't do it on your own. You got to trust in the grace of God to work through you. But I guarantee you this, when you build your life and your relationship, married or dating, on Jesus, you will find firm foundation. Then secondly, not only is it to be anchored by his word, but relationships surrender to Jesus' work because they're built according to his plan. So when we go back to verse 31, and it says, therefore, a man shall leave his mother, father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So now we begin to see God's not just like a word about relationships, but now his plan, right? Now, this is very controversial in our time because we hear people trying to redo and repurpose relationships every day. Our government is behind it, all this other crazy stuff. But God's like, hey, you can't redefine something that I define myself. I know that's tough for some of us depending on where you are, but the truth of the matter is it's never going to work right because it's not built right. Like, it's just not, I'm not making it up. That's what God says from the beginning. This is in Genesis, from the beginning. It's like God never intended for a man to be married to another man. That was never God's plan. Never a woman to be married to another woman or date another woman or date another man. That was never God's plan. And by all means, do not think that I'm just singling out one particular sin. I've already, and for those of you guys who know me, I'm not in the business of highlighting one because scripture says it like this, that all of sin falling short of the glory of God. Adultery is just as bad as homosexuality. Lying is just as bad as adultery because it is sin and sin separates. But we got to deal with it and call it for what it is in order to get healing. That's the reality of it. That's the truth. It's a tough message, but it's good medicine. When we build our relationships according to the plan of God. And Paul talks about this all, like in the early part of Ephesians chapter 5, like verses 21, starting at verse 21, he begins to lay out like God's plan for how it's supposed to be, that wives have a role that they're supposed to fulfill in marriage and that husbands have a role that they're supposed to fulfill in marriage. Like if you ever wanted to know, like, what's my role as a husband? Go to Ephesians 5 and look. If you ever want to know, like, what's my role as a wife? Or if I'm dating right now and I'm a woman, like what type of character should I be embodying to be eventually a wife? Go to Ephesians 5. I love how God gives us a snapshot and preview. This is who I'm calling you to. This is what I have for you. And when you align yourself with my plan, man, that thing could be so great and so awesome. Like people should look at your relationship and say, I don't understand that, but I want that. I want how y'all love each other. I want how you guys have peace with each other. I want how you guys don't just you know, backbite and talk about each other, but how you just encourage one another and how even through the low moments of life, you're still faithful to each other. How you get on each other's nerves, but you still love each other. Like, I want that. Like, our relationships are really to be a picture to this world of God's grace. That's what it's supposed to be. This is why relationships, it is serious business, y'all. Because it reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. This is the only relationship in Scripture where this is correlated with the relationship between Christ and the church, which lets us know it is serious business. This is why this message was so tough for me to preach, because I take this very seriously. Because one thing that I hate, and this is why our church is called the Bridge Church, because we're all about seeing people reconciled to God, reconciled to one another, no matter their ethnicity. We are trying to be a multi-ethnic church, so we're not like black churches, in case you got it twisted. We're not trying to just be a one-age church, but multi-generational church, because it reflects the heart of God. That's the whole goal. And now what happens is in our marriages and even before marriage, in our dating relationships, when we exemplify this, man, the favor of God is on your life like crazy. And oftentimes we want the favor of God but don't want to be faithful to God. God's like, I don't reward disobedience. Like, if my son throws a basketball at my four-month-old daughter, I'm not going to say, good job, Joe. You want to go to Dairy Queen and get a blizzard for aiming so great and hitting Aubrey, your sister, in the eye? We got a problem, dude. There's going to be some furniture moving up here. I'm just joking. No. But oftentimes we want the favor of God without faithfulness to God. Marriage, God's way, I'm kind of moving through this so that way we can end on time. Marriage is about serving, y'all. It's about serving. It's not about what you can get. It's about what you can give. Culture says, go to marriage, get whatever you can out of it. God says, no, I ordered and established marriage so that the two of you guys could serve each other for my glory and your enjoyment. We live in a selfie-centered world, right, where people just, like, love to take selfies, and I got to get the right filter. God says, how about you take the lens off of you? How about you take your eyes off of yourself? How about you stop saying, what can I get out of this, and start saying, how can I bless my spouse? How can I serve them better? Even if you're dating right now, you're not married, but if you're dating, you should be asking the question, how can I exhibit the character of Christ to the best of my ability by the grace of God right now? Like, how can I do that? Relationships, God's way, will always succeed. They always succeed. Doesn't mean that there will always be good times, but when it's built on Christ, it will always succeed. Notice also here when Paul says in verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. Not a boy, a man. Even for ladies, not a girl, a woman. I think part of the reason why like relationships fail is because we got kids that are married. I'm not talking about age, I'm talking about maturity. 50-year-old man still acting like a teenager. How you gonna love your wife? It ain't gonna work. You ain't married a man, you married a boy. You ain't dating a man, you dating a boy. You're a 45-year-old teenager. And I'm passionate about this, because one thing I hate to see is men who are like very passive, because nowhere in Scripture do you ever see that God calls men to just be passive. By all means, I'm not like chauvinist at all. Like, I believe that women and men are created in the Imago Dei, which means the image of God. But men and women play two distinct different roles. Men, you're called to lead and to serve your family. God convicts me on this all the time. Edwin, hey, man, how are you really leading your family the way I've called you to? Like, you have some moments where you want to kind of just retreat and go be a boy. I don't feel like doing it. You better man up. Got a wife and kid, two kids. Like, you're called to shepherd that family. They're not yours, they're mine. How well are you shepherding who I've entrusted to you? Right? All this sounds like we love to clap on that. Yeah, get them, Pastor. But we don't talk about the women. Because, my sister, you still playing these same games that you played back in high school. You need to warm it up. I told y'all this message right here was going. It's going to be real. You're not called to play games with him. You're called to exemplify the love of Christ. You're not called to like boss him around and just dictate and just manipulate, right? Me and my wife, we talking about this all the time. She says, oftentimes as women, we have the proclivity to try to take control of things. And in doing so, we take control from the man as it relates to his role. For me, when I hear that, I'm like, dang, I guess I need to man up. She's like, no, really, like, that's our proclivity. And the proclivity for men is to retreat. That's what happened actually in Genesis 3. Like when Adam and Eve sinned against God, what did Adam say when God came to Adam? Yo, why you hiding, dude? What you doing? Where you get these fig leaves that you trying to treat his clothes from? What happened? This woman that you gave me. Hold on. What? Can you see what's happening in this moment? Just imagine, and when he says this to God, and Eve is like, what you mean, this woman? She's probably rolling the neck. What you mean? Right? Because in that moment, like Adam wasn't leading his family. Things were out of order. Paul says, when a man leaves his mother and father to cleave, to take to his wife. Men, if you can't take care of yourself without her, then you're not ready to be married. I'll just be real. She'll end up being your mom, not your wife. Ladies, women, if you're not content with who God has made you and haven't received your affirmation in your identity in Christ Jesus, you're not ready to be married because he'll end up being your father, not your husband. You'll look to him for your affirmation, and he can't give it to you. I'm sorry. Only Jesus can do that. We take our cues from culture, y'all, and it messes us up. We are so dysfunctional, not because we're doing things God's way, but because we are lining up with what culture says. And I don't know about you, I'm so sick and tired of seeing relationships fall apart because we take our cues from culture as opposed to taking our cues from the Creator. What would happen, man, if a church, believers alone, would take their cues from the Creator and honor God with their marriages? It would be a witness to this world. Hey, come do it God's way because it works. I don't know about y'all. Y'all probably work with plenty of people right now. I've talked to plenty of people who have relationship issues. You know people like that. God says, hey, but when you do it my way, not Usher, like when you do it my way, this old school, 1997, right? The little stocking cat. Like, when you do it God's way, it works. And now it becomes a witness to this world and a testament to God's goodness and God's grace. And God being who he said he was. Marriage is meant to be this lifelong commitment. I said this earlier. Like, God never intended for divorce to happen. He said this in Scripture. Matter of fact, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 9, says it like this. I got to end because we're kind of behind time. He says, he answered. This is his answer to his rebuttal to some of the religious leaders who were asking him questions, like when he was talking about divorce and all this type of stuff. The religious leaders came to Jesus and were like, hey, so talk to us about this whole divorce thing. They were really kind of trying to set a trap for him to get him to kind of renege on the authenticity of God's word. So he answers them and says, haven't you read in your Bible? This is the Message translation for those of you guys who don't recognize this, which is more of like a paraphrased version. Haven't you read in your Bible that the Creator originally made man and woman for each other, male and female? And because of this, a man leaves father and mother and is firmly bonded to his wife. Oh, that's the same scripture that Paul quoted in Ephesians chapter 5. Firmly bonded to his wife, becoming one flesh, no longer two bodies, but one. Verse 6, because God created this organic union of the two sexes, no one should desecrate his art by cutting them apart. Verse 7, they shot back in rebuttal, if that's so, why did Moses give instructions for divorce papers and divorce procedures? Jesus said, Moses provided for divorce as a concession to your hardened hearts, but it's not part of God's original plan. That's Jesus. That's not us. That's not me. Like Jesus said that. Verse 9, I'm holding you to the original plan and holding you liable for adultery if you divorce your faithful wife and then marry someone else. I make an exception in cases where their spouses have committed adultery. Y'all, this is tough word right here from Jesus. Don't nobody like to preach that. That's tough, man. And I don't know your experience and your background, Or maybe there's just like a soft spot as it relates to hearing this. But here's the good news, man. Good news is this. In Christ Jesus, we can be made new. In Christ Jesus, we're forgiven. But only in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we can acknowledge the fact, you know what, I messed up. I did this the wrong way. But he says, that's cool. I just want you to acknowledge that. Receive my forgiveness, and I'll make things new. I'll forgive you of that. But a lot of times, we don't like to own up. God's original plan was that marriage would be this lifelong commitment because it reflects the lifelong, eternal commitment of Christ and his church. That's why. Jesus ain't saying something that he himself has not already done. He says, I created it, and I had this thing in mind. So in dating, for those of us who are dating, pray about the person you're interested in. Just pray about them. Go to God and pray about it. Spend some time away from them, because it's kind of hard to hear God's voice if you're always up in their face. Like, seek the Lord about it. Like, God, is this the person that you really want me to be with? Like, does this person grow me in my relationship with you, Lord? Or do they kind of stifle it? Because if they stifle it, then it's probably not you. Here's the last thing, then I'm done. That relationships surrendered to Jesus are also consumed by his love. Verse 32 through 33 back in Ephesians 5 says it like this. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. As I mentioned earlier, that marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. And it is a beautiful picture, y'all. It's a beautiful picture. I'm not talking about wedding day. Oftentimes, like, we have great wedding days, but sucky marriages. I'd rather have a terrible wedding day, but an awesome marriage. Ain't nobody going to remember the wedding. We got married a few years ago. I don't even remember 75% of the stuff that went down at that thing. I don't. Because that lasts for a moment. Marriage is lifelong. So don't spend so much time just kind of investing in this big day that you fail to invest in a lifelong commitment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about what love is, right? Janet Jackson had this song back in the day. That's the way that love goes. I don't know why I'm like in old school 90s fashion today. This is weird. I was born in the 80s. But this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. In other words, it's not proud. It is not arrogant, verse 5, or rude. It does not insist on its own way. My goodness. That's hard. It is not irritable or resentful. If it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then verse 8, love never ends. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. But love never ends. And for some of us who are like really intellectual, very analytical, we're like, but why did that relationship end? That meant love end. Love did not end. That's an example of a relationship that was not surrendered to Jesus. Because a relationship that is consumed by the love of Christ is held together by Christ himself. So when people see your relationship, the person that you're married to, your spouse, your husband, your boo, like, people should see, man, this is something awesome. My wife and I, the other day, we went to Whole Foods. They recently opened. It was pandemonium up there. Absolute chaotic. Crazy. Like, cray cray, for real. And we went up there, and as we were shopping around, just kind of looking around, we happened to see the couple who did our marital counseling, our marriage counseling, about 5 years ago. And it was just so encouraging to see them, because this couple, they've been married for like almost 30-some years. They got kids that like are a little bit younger than us, but they just had this joy about them. And this couple has always had this joy about them. Like, even when we were younger, they like part of our home church when we were younger, man, you just always would see this joy. Now, obviously, every day wasn't a great day. There was probably times where they fought each other with words and weren't seeing eye to eye. But the overall character of their marriage was characterized by the love of Christ, and you still see that. That is what God wants to exhibit. So I don't know where you are right now in your marriage, maybe even in your dating relationship. God says, if you're dating, this is a preview of how marriage is supposed to be. Now, I don't mean you do everything that married people do in your dating season. Don't do everything in the dating season that you're only supposed to do in the marriage season. They ain't your husband yet. They ain't your wife yet. You need to chill. Tell the person beside you, chill out. Just chill. Wait. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You'll mount up on wings like eagles. Wait. Come on, somebody. Wait. Wait. It's hard. Wait. Patient. Wait. but exemplify the character and the love of Christ in your relationship if you're dating, especially if you're married. Man, so many people are looking to your relationship and you don't even realize it. If you and your spouse, you're followers of Christ, man, you are an inspiration to people one way or the other, positively or negatively. And you have this awesome opportunity to just be a great witness to those people. Worship team, you guys can come on up. I'll say this and then I'm done. That a marriage consumed by the love of Christ will be a picture to the world of the love of Christ. This is why your marriage is so important. That's why it's so important. Even if you're dating, like, you can be a model for how you should date in this season of your life to the watching world. Like, we're boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever you want to classify it as, you know, my friend, whatever. Like, we're going to honor God in this season of our life. And we're going to be a model to other people, not because we're good, but because God is good. And if I'm married, let's be a picture of God's awesome grace and love to people, man. Like, let us let people see our relationships and say, hey, I want what they have. Hey, I see God's forgiveness. I see God's grace. I see God's reconciliation. I see God's love. Let people say that about our relationships. Let us not be another statistic in the negative direction. Let us not pile on the statistics of relationships that end because of adultery or whatever the case may be. No, let us end the relationship well, till death do us part, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. Why? Because Christ is all of that for us. In sickness and in health, he's still there. For better or for worse, he's still there. For richer or for poorer, he's still there. And our relationships should embody that. With every head, body, every eye closed, here's a question I want to ask you is this. Where are you right now in your relationships? Maybe you're not even dating right now. Maybe you're single. That's cool. But this word applies to you as well, because God has given you a picture as to how things should be. He's given you an idea of how things should look. Are you dating? Are you really dating to the glory of God, or is it really more so about you? Has there been some sin even in that dating relationship? Here's what you need to do. You need to repent of that and ask God, God, I'm sorry for that. I messed up. I realize that your standard is this, and I've been dishonoring it, man, and I want to do it right. Or maybe you're married and you're saying, you know what, I'm not loving my spouse like I should. I dishonor her. I don't listen to her. Stuff goes in one ear, out the other. I'm more obsessed with my hobbies, what I want to do, but I'm not loving them well. Maybe you're a husband and God's convicted you because God's calling you, hey, I need you to grow up so you can lead your family. I need you to grow up so that way you can set a standard for what godliness looks like. Maybe you're a wife. God is saying to you, hey, I need you to grow up so that way you can model to your family what it looks like to love one another by loving your husband. Because guys, we're called to exemplify the love of Christ. That's what we're called to do. Father, I thank you, God, so much for the pattern, the plan, your word that you've given us for relationships. Forgive us, Lord God, for going astray, for believing what society says, for believing what culture says we should do as it relates to relationships. But help us, Lord, to turn away from that, to repent, and to turn to you and to give you our relationships. So, Lord, if we're dating today, we give it to you. We ask, God, that you take control of it. We surrender it to you. Whatever you want us to do as it relates to our relationship, dating or married, God, we want to commit to doing that. And even if we're not dating or married, if we're just single right now, we're just with you, it's just us and you. Help us to honor you in this season as well. We're not second class because we're single. No, we're satisfied in you. And Lord, I pray, God, for any person in here who came in here with any guilt, conviction, condemnation, whatever, coming from the enemy, I pray, Father God, that even in this moment, throughout this service and these moments, that you've already given them a picture for how things should be. In Jesus' name, you're saying, hey, you know what? Upon hearing this message, man, I'm not a follower of Christ. God spoke right to my heart. And I realize I can't serve my spouse well because I don't know Jesus. Or maybe you're dating and you're saying, you know what? I realize that there's some sin right now, and I realize I don't know Christ. But I want to receive his grace. I want to receive his forgiveness. Scripture says it like this. Any person who's in Christ is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. Which simply means that Jesus took upon himself your sins so that way you can be made whole. So if this is your desire today, you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to receive his grace. I want to receive his love. I want to receive his forgiveness. I'm going to make it very easy for you. All I want you to do is to repeat these words after me. Scripture says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. You will be made whole. You will be made new. So I just want you to repeat these words after me if you want to make a decision to give Christ your life today. Say these words. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for not honoring you. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose on the third day so that I could have new life in you. Thank you, God, for adopting me into your family. In the midst of what I've done, in the midst of what I've said, thank you for new life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for Jesus this morning.